Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We'll be back in Zechariah tonight. Zechariah chapter 14. And we may finish this up tonight. Zechariah 14. Verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and for your goodness. And Father, I thank you for this time of the year when we take the time to remember the incarnation. What a miracle, God. And we're just thankful that around this time, hearts can seem to be more open to things. And Father, just help us to be thankful, Father, and to share the love that you have given in sending Christ, Father, when we have opportunities to do so. And open some doors for us for that, please, dear God. And bless tracts that would be passed out and people that would be ministered to. God, just help us in being witnesses for you. And we do thank you for your grace and help in the recent ministering that's been going on around here. There's been a lot of it. And I thank you and I praise you for that. Bless each one, dear God. And we pray for the Harders as they're traveling back. Give them safe travels, Father, and be with those yet staying here, sorting things and in the estate there, Father. And thankful for those that are willing to help them yet still, Father, in some needs that are there. God, we praise your holy name. And God, we need your strength day by day, moment by moment. And I pray that we would just learn to lean more on you. Often I pray, and as your disciples did, increase our faith and teach us to pray. And God, these things, Father, will result in God our being closer to you and realizing your blessings, and Father, serving you with our lives and with our words and with all that you've given us. And Father, we do pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. I pray for my dear wife in the nursery with Corbin, and bless their time there, Lord, with the kids, Father, and just help her by your Spirit and give them a good, sweet time together there. Thank you for the word that went forth this morning, Sunday school hour for all, and the worship service. God, we praise your holy name that we have a living, powerful word that can change our lives, Father. Give us hope. Meet our needs, Father, and we have food to give to others that they may know thee as well. So, Father, we look to thee for these things. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We continue looking at Zechariah and these last chapters, 12, 13, and 14, are the amillennialist nightmare. What they try to do is get rid of God's special plans for Israel and the millennium. And so many times they'll take passages that speak of those things and try to attach them to historical wars and those type of things and some sort of illustration of what's going on in the church age. And they have a very difficult time with these last few chapters, especially of Zechariah, doing that. That being said, these last couple chapters are totally eschatological. I mean, it's future. It's not even pertaining to us. This chapter 14. It's talking about when the Lord comes back in the day of the Lord. Now we see some historical punctuation in the middle of chapter 13. He mentions there that about the Lord coming, and he mentions there in 13 verse 8, shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. That happens, tribulation, during the troublous times there. I will bring the third part through the fire, will find them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried. They shall call in my name, I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Lord is my God. That's that revival in Israel during that time. And then in chapter 12 verse 10, we see that they will look on him in whom they pierced, and shall be in bitterness for him. And so we see that pointing to the Lord Jesus. And I was looking for the verse which says, "The sword against my shepherd." Where is that at there? It's right in there somewhere. I may not look for it. Seven. Thank you, Sister Lynn. seven in verse what? 13. I'm the one I'm looking for it in 12. 13, yes. So we have a punctuation here. We have tribulation things coming up to verse 7 in chapter 13. The second coming happens, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" Then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." So that's the revelation of Christ at that second coming, of course, which hasn't happened yet at Zechariah's time. A matter of fact, the first coming hasn't happened yet at Zechariah's time. And so we have here the prophetic first coming. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow." And we started that word fellow. What God was saying was, he's my equal. He is of my nature. "Awake against the one that is my fellow. Say the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." That's Christ turning to the remnant of Israel that would be absorbed in the church and that such. And then, as we see often in the Old Testament, church age skipped, verse 8, "Shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, and the third part shall be left therein." That's right back there in the day of the Lord again. So you see that all throughout the Old Testament. They didn't have this church age was what Paul called a mystery. It was not revealed to them. And so we see that. And Zechariah continues here in chapter 14, speaking of this day of the Lord, which goes from what? The rapture, and all the way through the millennium, and includes even the melting down, according to Peter, of this earth and this universe melting down, and the reforming of it, what? Into the new heavens and the new earth. So he continues here. "The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." In that time in the tribulation, Israel is going to be attacked. The armies are going to seem to get the best of her. So much so, they are ready now to divide the spoils. They have conquered that far. Zechariah continues, gives some further detail, regarding this siege, verse 2. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So they're going to see me. Seems like they're going to be able to conquer it and accomplish their purposes, the nations that have gathered against her. Some are going to be captive, but the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So they're not going to be killed. All of them are going to escape, some of them, okay? We'll see that. What also is going to happen here during that time? Now, please remember, as we see this, Zechariah is speaking prophetically, and he's speaking of things that will happen during the day of the Lord. It will happen. He's not necessarily trying to put them all in order. This is going to happen in the day of the Lord. This is going to happen in the day of the Lord. This is going to happen in the day of the Lord. But there may be some differences on what the order is there. But he sees these things are going to happen in the day of the Lord. We'll look at that as we go forward. He'll gather all nations to Jerusalem. We saw that verse 2. "Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." So there we have the picture of the Lord coming, or we're going to see him that's going to have the day of the Lord. He's going to mention him coming again. He's not coming twice the day of the Lord. He's just talking about what happens in the day of the Lord. Lord's going to return and rescue Jerusalem. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, some have looked at that term there and they have referenced his fighting for Israel, leading Joshua and then into the promised land in the fall of Jericho. And the reason they reference that is, of course, we know that the Lord is going to go forth. That's going to be the Messiah. That's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that we have a Christophany of Christ who appears when Israel is ready to go into battle against Jericho. We'd find that in Joshua chapter 5, 13 and following. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, nay. I like that. No. But as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. Now, what's the order in the army there, the captain? How's it go, General? What, Brother Dan, can you tell me the order there? Yeah.
The third one, the general, is about five notches above.
Right, okay. So that's captain in our armies, all right? But we need to understand that when the Hebrews talk about this, they're not talking about captain in that rank. They're talking about he's captain over all. He is captain over all. And it came to pass, he says, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. I'm in charge of all the hosts of heaven, all the armies of heaven am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, where else did you hear someone tell someone that? That was God telling Moses. Amen. And by the way, this is God the Son telling Joshua. And by the way, he is receiving worship from Joshua. Joshua worships him, and he did not rebuke him. And he says the same thing that his father did. He says, put off your shoe, because you're standing on holy ground. Because he's appeared as the captain of the Lord's host. And so when he says here, as when he fought in the day of the battle, here is one clear place where we know God came down, God the Son, with that sword in his hand and was ready to lead them into battle. For that cause, some believe that Christ actually did lead those battles, and Joshua was the follower. He was the number two man leading in those things. He certainly is going to return and deliver Jerusalem during their attack in the tribulation period at the end of that time. He's going to come to earth at his second coming. He came to do battle with Joshua. He came prepared and was sending Joshua forth. By the way, he's coming to do battle at his second coming. Amen. He came meek and lowly. He's coming high and holy the second time. Amen. He's coming to carry out his wrath upon the nations that have rejected him and those that are trying to destroy his people. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon them was called Faithful and True. Amen. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. And the armies, there it is, he's captain of the host of the Lord's armies. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, there's that sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron.
and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, a banner, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is coming to do battle against those nations that will gather against Jerusalem at that time. Verse 4 continues, and his feet shall stand in that day. What day is that? The day of the Lord. And his feet shall stand in that day. When at during the day of the Lord? Well, it's detailed more the day of the Lord, okay? Zechariah is not dealing with that. In the day of the Lord, he's coming, okay? He says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So you have the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem, and there's going to be a great earthquake, and it's going to split in half. The split in the mountain is going to run east and west, and part of the mountain is going to be removed to the north, and part of the mountain is going to be removed to the south, creating a great valley which runs east to west during that time. A great topographical change. And when he sets his feet on that mount, he's going to come. And we see that. His feet shall stand that day upon that mount. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. As the angel said, remember when he left? He had been with his disciples. He spent 40 more days upon this earth after his resurrection, appearing to some and teaching them and telling them what to do. And then he met with them on the Mount of Olives to be caught up. And they watched him go up in the cloud. And as he was they were watching him and gazing up in the cloud. He just told them to go in all the world and to preach the gospel and that and such. And as they were looking up and gazing, they saw two men in white apparel. They were dressed in light, I guess, you know. And Acts 1:11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So he's on the mount. You saw him go. You're going to see him coming and land on the mount. Okay, he's coming back. They're referring those angels not to the rapture. That was yet a mystery. They're referring to his second coming in the day of the Lord. He's coming back. So get busy, get busy. And they went and got busy as the Lord directed. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives as the angels said. And verse 4 we read, "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Verse 5, And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain." So those escaping what? Are now escaping. Jerusalem is now right next door to a valley. And a valley that runs east and west, by the way. And there is an escape route for those that want to escape the attack on the city. "You shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel." That is, it will go all the way through the Mount of Olives, all the way over to the east side. Of course, there's going to be the mountain's going to be a divide. It's going to go, that valley is going to go to the Dead Sea and all the way to the Mediterranean. And a great topographical change there is going to happen. "You shall reach unto Azel, and ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." Can you imagine trying to spiritualize all this and make this fit with the church age? You know, I don't envy those amillennials. Okay, you got to have a wild imagination to take all these details and make it apply to us spiritually somehow as Christians in the church age. What a wild thing. "It shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah." How would that fit in some kind of a spiritual? No, it's obviously literal.
There's a great earthquake there. A valley is formed. There was a great earthquake in the day of Uzziah. Apparently when he disobeyed and went into the temple there and got the leprosy, and God was ready to judge him. And the Bible says the priests rushed him out of there. Yea, he rushed to get out himself, you know, when that happened. So it was a great, great time. His feet will stand on the mount. Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. Speaks to the Lord Jesus as God the Son, materially returning to a material earth and setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. At that time, a great split will cut the Mount of Olives in two, and the persecuted people of Jerusalem will flee through the valley made by the split. Now think about that. Think about that split running east to west across that area there. And some other prophecies that we've looked at, which speak also of the day of the Lord. And we'll see how they fit, how that puzzle fits together. First one I'm going to look at is Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. Now there, the Joel is talking much about the day of the Lord, as we saw when we studied that. And the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. There's that second coming. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people. He's coming to rescue them. And the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. That city is going to be exalted again during the millennium. Christ is going to reign from that city. And there shall no strangers pass through anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day, there it is, Joel talking about the same thing, that the mountains shall drop new wine, that's the millennium, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, a plenteous time on the earth. And listen to this. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, that's the millennial temple that will be built, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, Jerusalem is west of the Dead Sea, obviously. It's west of the Mount of Olives. The valley of Shittim is on the east side of the Jordan River. How is water going to get from a temple that's in Jerusalem east or west of the Mount of Olives? Mount of Olives is in the way. Over the Jordan to the valley of Shittim on the other side. Guess what? There's going to be a new valley there. It's going to run all the way east to west. And that water that ushers out of the from under the temple, we're going to go there and see where that's happening. That water that comes out from under the temple is going to flow to the valley of Shittim via that valley that Jesus Christ makes when he returns. It can't do that now. It can't do that with the topography of the area now. Regarding that water flowing out of the temple, in Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, in the previous chapters of Ezekiel, before 47, Ezekiel has described the millennial temple. Once again, a millennialist would say, well, it's all just a picture of the church. Or it's a temple that God would have made if Israel would have obeyed. It would have been that way, but they disobeyed, so God was just showing them what they missed. Well, that's rather ridiculous to me. We believe it's a millennial temple that's going to be built, and we believe the sacrifices are going to be instituted. And the amillennialists would say, that's blasphemy! Sacrifices don't... We have the new covenant to bring the old covenant back and get, you know, our sins forgiven that way when the blood of Christ is... But that's blasphemy! I would remind them, sins never were forgiven by the animal sacrifices. Amen? They never did forgive sins. They were always only a picture of what would come. And by the way, that's all they'll be in the millennium. You see, in the Old Testament, they look forward to Christ. In the millennium, when we're doing it, what? They'll be looking back to Christ. And so they won't have any more, they won't be any more efficacious in the millennium than they were in the Old Testament. And so they have no argument there.
All right? And God thinks the world's going to need to be reminded of that, of the blood that His Son shed. Every one of those innocent lambs that they see, when they look at that king and those scars, they're going to remember that's how He suffered. That's how He suffered and died for them. And God has apparently deemed that we need to see that for about 1,000 years. I would say, yeah, probably at least. Amen. And to consider the sufferings of Christ. So that's coming. And so then Ezekiel talks about this time. He talks about that temple. And then he talks about what else God shows him about this temple. Ezekiel 47:1. And he brought me again into the door of the house. That's the millennial temple. And behold, here it is. Waters issued out from under the threshold of the house. Guess which way? Eastward. Eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then he brought me out the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. He went a bit farther, he says in verse 4, end of verse 4, and the waters were to the loins. He went 1,000 cubits farther, he says the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. This is coming out of the millennial temple and going eastward, where towards? The Valley of Shittim, the Dead Sea, going toward those places. And by the way, we'll see that river also, that valley, they actually have an east-west transformation. You have them going connecting to the Mediterranean as well, it seems to me both directions. Jerusalem being lifted up, waters flowing east one way, waters flowing west the other way. But continuing, he continues measuring this temple, verse 3. And he sees that deep water, and he returns to the brink of the river, verse 6, Ezekiel 47. Now when I returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Amen. Then said he unto me, these waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea and bring forth into the sea and brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. What, the Dead Sea? The waters are healed. There's fish and life in there now. It becomes a fertile valley there. And it should be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. That's going to be a glorious time, isn't it? We might get to do some fishing together in the Dead Sea, amen? And I like that. You know, I hope I'm allowed to use a pole. I never tried net fishing, so. But Peter and Emmett, they could teach us that, I guess, but I'd rather use a pole. But anyway, it's going to be a wonderful time, amen? And those miracles are going to happen in that change there, and so that valley is created, that living water is brought forth. We saw in Joel, a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and the water and shall water the valley of Shittim. There you go, and so we see that, this valley where it is created, where Israel can escape, those who can escape when the city is attacked. In Revelation, we have some events that are given during the day of the Lord, and then we have a few pauses in Revelation where God's showing us what's happening in heaven, or he's showing us what's ultimately going to happen in the end. And those few pauses, they don't move the narrative either forward or backward. They're just God hitting the pause button and saying, now here's what's happening up in heaven. Or here's what's going to eventually happen in the end. But let's get back to where we were. There's some of those pauses in Revelation. In one of those pauses is chapter 12, where the Lord gives us a view of the personages
involved in the day of the Lord. And Revelation 12:5, and she, this woman, and we'll see who it is. It won't take much. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So who's she? She's Israel, the nation of Israel, with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. What happened to the church age? Not mentioned as far as Israel is concerned. Mystery, not dealing with Israel as a nation, so to speak. Yes, the remnants within the church, but God yet has more to do with the nation. Amen. The child is born from Israel, church age, not mentioned, and he's caught up to the throne. The church age is skipped over in between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation 12, between verses 6 and 7, the church age is skipped over. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And we learned that Michael is the angel of who? He's the angel that watches over Israel. We learned that in Daniel. He's been kind of signed and associated with Israel. Michael, his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, power of his Christ. Accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. Right now, he has a place in heaven where he can do that. He like he did with Job, he goes up and he accuses the brethren. During the tribulation period, there's going to be a point where his place is taken away. He can no longer go in heaven and accuse God's people. He'll be cast out to the earth during that time. And he accused our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Rejoice ye heavens, he says, goes on to there. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why is that? And of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. He knows when he's at the end time, when he can no longer meet with God, when he can no longer accuse the brethren before God. He knows God is winding this thing down, and his time is running out. When the dragon saw he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's that? That's Israel. What nation is every nation on the world in the world against, it seems? Israel. Even right now, the United States is we're the weakest ally that we've ever been to them that I can remember since I've been born. And hopefully, amen, that will change. And when the dragon saw he was cast out, he persecuted the woman. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Where'd that valley go? Into the wilderness and water the wilderness. Some believe that Israel, those that believe Israel, might actually flee to the area of Petra and find safety there because of the direction that they're going there. But and that serpent cat, the woman, where was that? Verse 14 of Revelation 12. The woman were given two wings of her great eagle. By the way, God said when he brought Israel out of Egypt, he said, I carried you what? On eagle's wings. It's the idea of God rescuing them. Two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished or taken care of, for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. A time, a year, a time, a year, a time, a year, times 2 years, and half a time, 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation. God is going to protect Israel in the wilderness from the Antichrist, who is wanting to extinguish her. And God is going to keep Israel safe through that time. And the devil's not going to be happy about that. The Bible says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. And the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, how might you picture that would happen? What did we just see? A great earthquake and the earth splitting open. Do you remember those guys? What were their names? Were the earth swallowing them up? I can't remember the names right now. Anybody remember them? Those guys that tried to, we get the role too, Moses. What king do you think you are? And God made a new thing, Korah and them. Yeah, made the earth open what? Up and swallow them up. And my Bible says the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. Flood is often in the Bible compared to an army. Israel came up like a flood, the Bible. Or Egypt came up like a flood when they came out to gather Israel and defeat other nations. The Syrians came down like a flood. So it talks about the flood coming. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Apparently some armies were after those trying to escape, and God just swallowed them up and took care of that. It took unto pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And that one's a little harder to interpret. I'm going to have to stop here for now. And we'll finish it up in a heartbeat next week, though. But what you're saying there in verse 6 and 7? Well, some have proposed, and I don't think it's a bad idea, some have proposed that with the lights of creation having been dimmed by the events of the tribulation, that God Himself will be lighting the earth in some way at this time. What am I talking about? In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, "The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So there's some strange things going on there with the light fixtures of the universe, okay? And so when they talk about the light, they say, this is kind of a strange, it's not really day, it's not really night. You know, what is this that's going on? Maybe God is providing Himself as some kind of a light for His people as He's leading and guiding. But there certainly are a whole lot of details and a whole lot of pieces of the puzzle that fit together between the prophets. Well, we take this thing literally. Amen? Literally. Those poor amillennialists, they're trying to find some battle where all these details match up. See, a third of Israel and a valley. And what in the world? You know, no, it's all part of God's plan in exalting Israel. And we'll see a little bit more of that topographical change. That lifts Jerusalem up, even with that valley there at that place, and further on in the chapter here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And God, we're amazed at Your power. And You have plans for this earth, God. You chose to use Israel, that You would bring the Scriptures through them, You'd bring the prophets through them. You'd bring the Messiah through them. You bless them that way as an earthly nation. You bless them with temporal blessings. None of them were ever promised salvation because they were of Israel. As a matter of fact, the majority of them rejected the Messiah when He came. We know that. And God, only the remnant, dear God, when Christ came that believed were saved, and those who believed by faith during the Old Testament, they were saved, Father, but there were many of Israel that weren't saved because they didn't believe. They didn't believe as the only requirement that You gave. And Father, one day You're going to work on the nation again, and You're going to purge out 2/3 of them, the unbelievers. Those that remain will be those who sorrow greatly, with a great private sorrow and a great public sorrow, as we saw in an earlier study here, and they're gonna be born again. They're gonna go into the millennium and serve You, Father, there. And the nation of Israel is going to be exalted again with earthly tasks during the millennium, and with earthly blessings. Much riches will flow into Jerusalem and such.
dear God, and yet salvation will be the same. It'll be by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear God. And all the world will be required, Father, to in the same, to believe that He is the Messiah and that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to fall before Him in faith and receive Him and believe in Him as Lord and Savior, Father. And we're not told anything about salvation during the millennium, dear God, but we are told about the everlasting gospel. We are told that You're a God that changeth not. So we have no reason to think that your motive, your power, your means in which You save is going to change. It's going to be by faith, Father, in the salvation You provided through Christ. So, Father, we thank You for that. We praise You, dear God, and we do pray. We do pray for Israel. We pray for our country. We pray for revival, Father, that our leaders would recognize the importance, Father, of being allies to Israel. God, You have set them up, though they're not believing at this time. They're the only really free nation in that area that at least upholds some godly principles of governorship that we believe, dear God, are pleasing to You. And so, Father, we ought to be allies to them for that. And God, You will use them again in a great way and are bringing us to that point right now. Help our nation. We pray for our president. We pray for those to be saved that need to be saved. We pray for the godly among our leaders to stand forth and stand for legislation, dear God, that would please You. And Father, that our nation would be a strong ally, Lord, to Your people. I'm thankful for the power of our military, and I pray You'd give us some wise leaders who would realize yet that power needs to be submitted to You. We need to be humble in these things and recognize the blessing of Your hand upon us, God, and do right just because it's right to do. And Father, I pray You'd help us in those things. And Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory.